should take our burdens to the Lord and not bring them back with us, but take our burdens to the Lord and leave it there. That's easier said, however, than done. All of us at times bear very challenging burdens, but God will enable us to properly dispose of those burdens by bringing them to Him and by simply leaving them there. But you can't do that without the exercise of faith. Amen. You have to walk by faith and live by faith and just take the Lord at His word. You should trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, knowing that He will direct thy paths. How is everybody today? How is everybody today? This is regarded widely as Father's Day. Somebody's getting ahead of me. We want our fathers to recognize that they are appreciated. I think all of us, in some way or another, are indebted to our fathers. Our fathers are responsible for us being on the planet, for us having life. We owe them honor and respect and appreciation just because of that fact. Somebody might be thinking, well, you just don't know my father. I don't have to know your father to make that kind of declaration and make that kind of assessment. I am indebted to my father. I'm grateful for my father. I had a father who had a lot of wonderful qualities, noble attributes, and he contributed enormously to my life and my well-being and to my philosophy of life and to my character. I have a lot of respect for my father, for not only being responsible along with my mother for bringing me into the world, but also for rearing 14 children to adulthood and was able to maintain a modicum of sanity in the process. He was able to feed, clothe, and house all 14 of us. And I think that's remarkable that my parents were able to raise 14 children. And all of us, pretty decent folk, and I'm grateful for that. It's challenging being a father to one child, but being a father to 14, of course, there were actually 15. We had a little sister, Gloria, who didn't live but a very short period of time, Gloria passed after about 2 hours following her birth. But we love her, we miss her. Although she was not privileged to live very long on the earth. Some people might ask the question, why did God create her just to live 2 hours? In reality, God created her for eternity. She's just as much of a person as you, just as much of a person as I. And she still lives in glory. And I'm grateful for that. I'm going to ask just for a moment the fathers in the house to stand. Fathers in the house to stand. God bless you, fathers. It is a tremendous blessing to be able to be a father. It carries awesome responsibilities and obligations, but it also brings great joys and great meaning and purpose to our lives. Thank you. Let's remember to honor our fathers, not just today, but let's remember to honor our fathers each and every day, and not by talking, but by living, but by conducting ourselves in a manner that would make our fathers grateful and proud of us. Let us strive to live in harmony with the very best that they represented and the very best that they taught us. Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I invite you to get your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. We're always mindful of those who on our sick and shut-in list, and we always rejoice when those who have been confined to home or to the hospital are able to reassemble with the saints. I have a particular father in mind that I want to single out, and it's good to see him. I didn't know he'd be here today, but he's here. And because he's here, I believe that he is able to be here because he has a very insightful caregiver that's also in love with him. And she's been making him toe the line. Yes, and she would not have let him come out this morning if she didn't feel he was able to come out. Now, y'all say, who are you talking about? We're talking about Solomon Stevens. And we talk about Solomon as being a wise man. And I think he was wise to not come back before today. And I don't know if that can altogether be attributed to his wisdom as much as it can be attributed to the wisdom of Sister Chris. And Navia played her part too. Yeah, when you got two women who really love you, they'll try their level best to keep you on track and to keep you straight. Thank y'all for looking out for Brother Solomon. And we are glad that all of those who are on the sick and shut in list are maintaining, and some are doing better, and some are able to be with us today. And I see Sister Melinda back there. Is that you, Sister Melinda? Or is that somebody else under that hat? Okay, that's her. She ran. Yeah, but it's always good to see those who are on our sick and shut-in list and who are facing health challenges. Good to see them with us. And good to see you take every opportunity that you have that you might assemble with the saints and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Isaiah 55, 9 through 6, but 1st, 2nd Kings 5, 9 through 14. Somebody has asked, where is everybody today? There are a number of people who are out of town, and that's why our crowd is not normal. It's not where it usually is, but we are grateful for those who are here. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. This was a term of endearment, a term of respect. They were not actually his children, but they spoke of him with dignity, with respect, and they entreated him with great consideration. The servants came near and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, likened to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I want to talk to you on a lesson that I started some time ago. Some of you might remember it. Some of you might not remember it. Some of you were here. Some of you were not here. But it's a lesson that I have entitled Unthinking What You Thought. Does that ring a bell? Unthinking What You Thought. And you might be wondering, what am I talking about? What does it mean to unthink what you thought? We'll see that principle, that concept, illustrated very clearly in this particular passage. Unthinking what you thought. Just cutting to the chase, to unthink what you thought involves changing your mind about a person, place, thing, or concept. Unthinking what you thought includes rejecting, reversing, or revising your thinking about a particular thing. The unthink what you thought concept is native or indigenous to the Bible. This is the way it operates. When it is determined that your thinking has been proven to be off track, in error, incorrect, or inconsistent with verifiable reality, when it has been determined that your thinking is not congruent or in harmony with the facts or with the Word of God, you need then to unthink what you previously thought. The Bible makes it clear that this concept is operative throughout sacred scripture, as is seen in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. That is, letting one know where he's off track, reproving or condemning, or showing one where he might be wrong or mistaken or in error. It's good, the scriptures are good for correction, a bringing into conformity with a standard. When one needs to unthink what he has thought, this is assisted by the process of correction and the process of instruction in righteousness. Right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and I'm going back to 2 Kings in just a few moments. Think about unthinking what you thought. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says the time will come when they will not endure, put up with sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A lot of folks have been turned unto fables. Those people that have been turned unto fables, or who are not in harmony with the truth, they need to unthink what they have previously thought. Also, this concept of unthinking what you thought is central to the idea of repentance. To repent is to think differently. To repent is to change one's mind. To repent is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life and to the will of God. To repent is to feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind or alter one's thinking. Unthinking, what you thought. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, we have a man with a problem. The man's name is Naaman. He was a Syrian general. He was a great warrior. He was a great fighter. But he had a problem. Despite his greatness, despite his position, despite his esteem, his problem was sin. No, actually, our problem is sin, because his problem was sin too. But in reality, his problem was leprosy. And oftentimes we compare leprosy to sin, because leprosy is very deadly. Leprosy is very destructive. Leprosy is very contagious. Sin is the same way. Sin is deadly. Sin is destructive. Sin condemns us. Sin destroys us. So this was a dreaded disease. He had this problem. There was a little girl who had been taken captive, an Israelite maiden. She let it be known, she was working for or slave to Naaman and his wife.
All right.
But she said, I would that my master, speaking of Naaman, were with the prophet of God that is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. She had a great deal of faith in her God. I don't know who's talking, but maybe she had a father who taught her. Maybe her mother taught her. But somebody had taught her. Somebody had instilled vital spiritual principles into her young life. She had an unwavering faith in the God of glory. And she knew that the prophet of God in Samaria named Elisha, that he had a close relationship with God. And that if he could just see him, that he would be healed. He would be made whole of his leprosy. And this young lady, she managed to convince the king that she knew what she was talking about. This young lady had strong convictions. This young lady had meaningful compassion. This young lady was willing to share what she had, to share her knowledge of God. And she shared it. And what she said in the private chambers of the home of Naaman later resounded in the palace of the king. Word came to him. And so he determined that he was going to send Naaman to Samaria, to the prophet of God, Elisha, in hopes of Elisha healing him. And when he got down there, in verse number 9, he went with great fanfare. He had gold, he had silver, he had changes of garment. He was prepared to use what was the equivalent of his MasterCard with an almost unlimited credit limit. And he wanted some results quickly. Instantaneously. So he came with his horses and with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha didn't even come out. He sent a messenger unto him, saying, this was the prescription that he gave, that he prescribed. Very simple. He said to him by his messenger, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Go to the river of Jordan, dip in it 7 times, and you'll be healed. That was contrary to what Naaman had in mind. It was contrary to what he was thinking. But he was thinking erroneously. And therefore, he had the need to unthink what he had thought. Notice the response of Naaman. He protested. He was insulted. He was a great man of valor, great general, but he thought differently. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean. But Naaman was upset. Naaman became wroth. He was mad. And he went away and said, I thought. He was thinking erroneously. His thinking was in error. His thinking needed to be reversed. He needed to unthink what he had thought. He said, now this is what I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy or the leper. That's what he had thought. Okay. And his dignity was insulted by the very notion of going to a muddy river, the Jordan, in order to be clean. And he started thinking, this is the way he was thinking. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was shown enough mad. Naaman was thinking, like a lot of folks today think in the religious world, if I have to dip in a river, it seems to me that I could dip in the river of my choice. I definitely don't see the need to dip in the muddy Jordan River. Does the prophet know who I am? It seems like I should be able to choose which river to dip in. In a sense, one river should be just as good as another. And these two rivers were clearer and cleaner than the Jordan. So why can't I be a part of dipping in those waters? People have that same concept, that same idea today. People say, well, if I need to be in a church, why can't I be in a church of my choice? If I need to worship God in a church, why can't I worship God in a church of my choice? Why do I have to be narrowly confined and restricted to one particular church? One of my choice. His servants got to thinking. They said, we need to intervene here. And we need to call to his attention that this is practical. You have the leprosy. You are the one who needs cleansing. So they came to him. They came near and spake unto him and said, very respectfully, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? And got Naaman to thinking.
Yeah, I probably would have.
The servants then said, how much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean. That was a very simple formula, a very simple prescription. And those wise servants knew how to approach Naaman. We need to know how to approach people. In doing personal evangelism, we need to know how to approach people. In communicating with our family members, we need to know how to approach people. We need to know how to be kind. We need to know how to be considerate. We need to know how to be respectful, especially as we seek to communicate the saving message of the gospel. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 4:6, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer every man. The wise man of Proverbs in Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We have run people away by the approach we have taken, by the spirit of dogmatism, by the spirit of insensitivity, by the spirit of pride, by the spirit of rudeness. We've turned people away. These servants, they were really, in a sense, bearers of good news. They were personal evangelists. Amen. And they didn't just go jump down and say, man, you crazy.
That's right.
You've been told what to do. It's simple. It's easy. It's not hard.
Well,
you are ignorant. They didn't say that. They didn't adopt harsh language, disrespectful, discourteous terminology in communicating the gospel like many of us do. And this is gospel because it was good news.
Amen.
So they came to him and approached him in a respectful and appropriate way. And they got his attention. And one of the things we do in personal evangelism that is effective, we ask questions. Rather than making a declaration, especially a condemnatory declaration, we need to ask questions. And they said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, see, causing him to think. Now, if he had asked you to do something great, old Naaman got the thing. And the thought undoubtedly occurred to him, I would have. If he asked him to do something great, this is too simple. And oftentimes we have the tendency to stumble over simplicity.
Amen.
We're looking for a complex, convoluted answer and solution to our problem. Oftentimes, the answer is couched in very simple terms in the Word of God.
Amen.
If we're thinking of something very complex and difficult, but we need to unthink our thoughts about that particular concept. When you have done it, how much rather than if you would have done some great thing, he'd ask you to do some great thing, you would have done that with him. How much rather than when he said to thee, simply wash and be clean. Naaman underwent a revision of and a reversal of his thinking. How do we know he experienced that process of unthinking what he thought? What evidence do we have that Naaman Naaman changed his mind. It's very clearly recorded in Scripture. The Bible says, this is our evidence right here. When those servants approached him, the Bible says, then, at that particular point, then being an adverb of time, when they approached him, when they got him to thinking, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. If we are to be clean, if our lives are to be enriched, if we are to enjoy the peace that passeth understanding, if we are to be filled with ineffable joy in our hearts and in our lives, then we must live, we must do according to the saying of the man of God. What results did he receive? The Bible says, now this is a leper, his flesh came again, likened to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Because he reversed his thinking, changed his mind, he experienced unthinking what he had thought. So many of us could have lives that are dynamically different and wonderfully fulfilling, meaningful, and purposeful if we would stop thinking the way we've been thinking. Many of our marriages could be enriched if we could move ourselves out of the deeply entrenched patterns of thinking that operate to destroy our harmony and happiness in the home. A lot of married folk need to unthink what they've been thinking, because their thinking is contrary to what the Bible teaches. We need to learn to unthink what we have thought. Look at Isaiah 55. Now remember, Naaman said, when the prophet gave him that simple prescription, he said, behold, I thought. That is the problem right there. Behold, I thought he would come out, strike his hand over the place, and heal the leper, call on the name of the Lord his God. He was expecting instant cleansing. Right. Like people want instant salvation. Brother Keeble used to say, people want to be dry clean. They don't want to have to go in no water. They don't want to have to be baptized. They want, but God, Keeble says, is not in the dry cleaning business. There's water in the plant. Water in the plant. No dry cleaning here. But he said, I thought. You know, people don't want to follow a prescribed path that takes some time. People want to be able to say the sinner's prayer, ask God into their heart to save them, forgive them of their sins, and that's it. But they need to unthink what they have thought. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a concept, and I'm going to make this my final point. I'll have to present another lesson, a follow-up lesson, but look at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 through 45. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's not the way we usually think. Jesus said, you have been thinking, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But you need to unthink that. You need to reverse that thinking. You need to revise that thinking. You need to unthink what you have thought.
Right.
He says, this is what I say. I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. That's contrary to human thinking. Do good to them that hate you. That's contrary to human thinking. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That thinking is contrary to regular thinking on a human level, on human thoughts. But Jesus says, that's the way, if you're going to be a follower of mine, that you have to think. But you don't think that way, so you're going to have to unthink what you have thought.
Amen.
And that applies in a multitude of ways. We need to learn to unthink what we have thought. Maybe you have engaged in some erroneous thinking as a child of God, or as one who is not yet a child of God. You might be thinking that it doesn't really make any difference what I do. What I do is my business, but you have to unthink what you thought. You might be thinking that when it comes to forgiveness, I don't have to forgive, or if I forgive, I can put the person on probation. If a person offends me more than one time, then I can go ahead and just hold back on forgiveness. I can wait until they prove themselves before I forgive. But you need to unthink what you thought. When it comes to giving to the Lord, a lot of people feel that I'm free to give as little as I want to, as long as I purpose in my heart that I'm going to give $5 and I've made $500, that's fine. But you need to unthink what you have thought with reference to giving. Some might think that it's going to be better for me. I know I need to get my life right with the Lord. I know I need to get on the proper track. But right now is not a good time. Right now, I'm not really ready. I want to be saved. I want to get my life right, but I'm not ready to do it right now. You need to unthink what you've been thinking. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Are you willing to unthink what you have been thinking? Are you willing to bring your thoughts as well as your actions into proper alignment with the Word of God, with the will of God? Are you here as a member of the body of Christ, but you have not been faithful? You have not been living the way God wants you to? You have not been worshiping the way God wants you to? You have not been giving the way God wants you to? Unthink what you've been thinking. Reverse, revise your thoughts. There are some who feel like, well, I want to be in worship, but sometimes I just can't make it. And it really doesn't matter. But you need to unthink that kind of thinking. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And this concept applies in so many areas across the board. because people have erroneous concepts in their hearts and in their lives, and they need to do some serious reflection and some serious study of God's word that they can effectively unthink what they have been thinking. Are you willing to unthink what you have thought today and bring your life into compliance? If you're here and you're not a child of God, become one today through the hearing of the gospel. Like the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from the things you know to be wrong, to turn away from religious error, to turn away from personal sin? And then are you willing to confess Christ to be the Son of God? And then are you willing to submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, that you might have your sins forgiven and have access to and claim eternal life? If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you stand a guilty distance from the Lord and you are in a position of unfaithfulness, why not make the necessary corrections through repentance, through confession, and through prayer? Why not unthink what you have thought? Bring your life into alignment with God's will as we together stand and as we sing.
Come from the lonesome way.